You know, don't be fooled. Thank you, Claire. She understands that the book of 1 Peter, the epistle of 1 Peter, is a battleground. We're in 1 Peter again. We're going to return as we had took last week off for resurrection. But we're in 1 Peter again in chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 13 and through 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to preach from this subject. Will the real Christians stand up about that? Will the real Christians stand up? Amen. Amen. Verse 13 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth accordingly to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Amen. Will the real Christians stand up? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for such an encouraging book. We're certainly on the battlefield. We're fighting for our very lives in the church, and the world's attacking the church from every quarter. It's time for the real Christians to stand up and realize that when you saved us, Father God, you filled us with power. You filled us with the holiness of God, and with the holiness of God comes power. Let us tap into that power so we can stand after we've done all that we can do, that we can continue to stand as obedient children. Thank you for these folks that are here. Bless them, Father God, with a word from you, not a word from man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will the real Christians stand? What do we stand for? Will we stand for holiness? Is holiness even being preached anymore? And the holiness churches, and a lot of holiness churches, the holiness is in every church. Every church ought to be a holiness church. The Word of God says it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I was reading some excerpts from different expositors. This one stood out from J.C. Rao, great expositor of God's Word. He says, there is no holiness without warfare. How about that? You want to live a holy life? Get ready for battle. Get ready to go to war. First of all, you're going to battle with yourself, because we're born in sin and we don't want to be holy. It's in our nature, our old nature, that we're going to live a certain way, and we're not going to want to live holy lives. But J.C. Rouse says, there is no holiness without warfare. When we look at our text today, and we cover verse 13, I just want to look at it and just to bring everything in context here. We talk about Peter, and again, Peter is an apostle. He's not preaching with his own authority. He's preaching in front of the authority of Christ.
Amen.
He's preaching to a people who are called strangers in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Peter. Strangers. Mm-hmm. Pilgrims. Amen. Born again by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, if you're saved, you've been born again, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Sometimes we have to be reminded of that. And we get down in the dumps. We get down in the dump, we feel like we're defeated. When we get depressed and we want to quit and we want to take time off and we just want to be neutral. We don't want to grow. That's not God's way.
Amen.
It's not God's way. Peter's dealing with these folks, and I could have took this sermon a lot of ways. I listened to a lot of guys, and they jumped immediately on holiness and explaining holiness and the doctrine of holiness. But what I look at this letter as Peter trying to encourage these folks,
yes, sir.
Trying to give them an exhortation to continue to fight, continue to stand. Listen to Jeremy in his prayer, and we are being, things are being jammed down the church's throats. We're voting on things that we never ever thought we would, whether to accept this and whether to accept that. Well, we accept God's word.
Amen.
God settled it. God said it. That settles it.
Yes.
We don't like that anymore. So now we got to take up a vote whether we're going to accept this.
Not here.
Someone said, not here. God's word.
Amen.
God's church.
Amen.
This is the reason why Peter is telling them, because they're wavering. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get yourself together.
Mm-hmm.
Back in the day, you slap some water on somebody's face, try to shake them out of that. Come up out of that. Gird up the loins of your mind. How do you do that? Be sober.
Yes, sir.
Be serious. Get serious about the things of God.
Uh-huh.
And then keep your focus on the hope that's to the end. I mean, this is what we're in this for.
Yes, sir.
You signed up for this.
Amen.
Why, we said we can't be a membership church. Folks got to know what they're getting into.
Amen.
They're joining a church.
Amen.
I mean, that's like going to Iraq and not knowing what they're fighting for. Not knowing, I mean, not getting the plans.
Right.
Those soldiers take classes and time and they study and they're training. You're not just going to send somebody over there with no training, but we don't want training. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. And again, this is just a little bit of review from the last time. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Peter. He said, but as obedient children. What's an obedient child? I know. I was one. I was an obedient child. I did what my father told me to do. And a lot of it because I just didn't want to disappoint him. I didn't want to disappoint him. I just couldn't imagine school calling my father and saying I was acting up in school, or that I was failing, or that I had stole something, or skipped school. That was unimaginable to me. If the school called, they had to call and tell my father how wonderful I was. That was the only reason they would have to call. Anything else was just not good. An obedient child. You had to tell them twice. You had to tell them three times. Then after you tell them one time, you didn't know. You don't have to tell me when every time it snowed, I had to shovel the sidewalk.
Amen.
Told me once.
Amen.
Then every time after that it snowed, I knew what to do.
Amen.
When the leaves fell, I knew what to do. You didn't have to tell me.
Yeah.
See paper in the yard, you knew what to do.
Amen.
It's an obedient child. God is saying in the voice of Peter, as obedient children, what? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance.
Amen.
Yeah. And as Christians, it's easy for us to look back. And look back and think about the good old days and some of the things we used to do. Peter said, don't do that. We were ignorant. Talked about a little bit this morning. When, you know, when you come to the Lord, you don't get it all. We got to grow. But we're not going to grow if you keep looking back. You don't have an accident. If you're constantly looking in the rearview mirror, you're not going to see what's in front of you. And some of us do. You run into your old friends. Remember when? I got friends still talking about football. I've been out of school so long. They still want to talk about the good old days.
Yeah.
Remember when we used to do this? They're trying to invite you back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And again, the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked, because if that person is stronger than you, you will go back. Peter knew that, and he was challenging these believers. He was challenging them by girding up the loins of your mind, being sober, hope to the end. Then he goes, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. There's nothing good about a lust. There's nothing good about a lust. You lusting after something, usually it's something bad. And we were in the world. Peter, I like what Ephesians said. Talks about who we were in chapter 2. Peter and Paul obviously had a conversation about this, because this is so close. Here's Paul talking to the Ephesian church. He says, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, here's how we walked in our ignorance. And if you're there now, then pay attention. Where in time past, you walked according to the course of the world. What the world was doing, you was doing. You represented the world. You talked about the worldly things. You knew all the worldly conversations. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't know some of them. I can talk about the football draft coming up. I can talk about the things of the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should know what's going on in the world. We should. But it should consume us. Sooner or later, we ought to be able to turn that conversation to the things of the world, of the Lord. He said, where in the time past you walked, that was your lifestyle. This is who you were according to the course of the world. Well, what's the course of the world? The course of the world leads to hell. That's the course of the world. It's a course that's going downhill. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the boss. How many of us remember when we served the prince of the power of the air? Wasn't good times. Now that we look back through the Spirit of God, when we were out there, we thought we had it going on. We was doing our thing. Nobody could tell us nothing. Some of you there right now, nobody can tell you nothing. You're doing whatever you want to do. And all we're doing is standing on the side of the road and waving. Bridge is out. I was telling the young boys the other day, bridge out. That's what we're doing. That's what the truth is. On the side of the road, saying, bridge is out. And you know what? Folks just racing fast. Just racing fast. But the prince of the power of the air, they say, don't pay attention to the crazy church folk.
Yeah.
They all done their thing. Now they want you to, they don't want you to do yours. They done theirs. Okay, they got their tattoos. Now they telling you not to get none. They did all their drinking and chased all the women, and the women chasing the men and all that. Now they telling you that it's bad. Listen deeply to what they're saying. See, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the God of the world. I like verse number 3. This is where we were. Before holiness came in. Before God filled us with His Spirit. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath. Then God showed up. I started. Amen. God showed up. I started with an illustration last time I was preaching on this about the lunatic from Gadara. I'm just fascinated about the lunatic, because so many things about the lunatic is true in our lives. Okay, the lunatic, once he met Jesus, once he received Christ as his Savior, he had a new resolve, a new determination. In Mark chapter 5, verse 15, talks about what happened to him after he came into contact with the Lord. You know, we know before he was crazy. He was in chains. The Bible said he was in chains and fetters, and no man could tame him. It says in verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Verse number 6, things changed. I'm always weary of folks that tell me they've had an encounter with the Lord and they still living hellish lives.
Here's this encounter in verse 6 of Mark chapter 5. This demon, this lunatic, this boy that would have been considered crazy by our standards today. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 15. Because after he had that encounter with Jesus, and Jesus cast all the demons out of him, and verse number 15, the people came to see Jesus, it says in verse 15. And they come to see Jesus. Same language as Lazarus in John 11. They came to see Jesus, but they didn't just come to see Jesus. They came to see Jesus work. How many know in here we are the work of Christ? Amen. Folk ought to want to see us. Just to see what God has done. I mean, we ought to be spectacles. Paul said that. He said, we're spectacles to the world. Are you a spectacle? Folks knew you before you came to the Lord. They look at you now like, and they're just watching you. A lot of folks watching you just to see if you're going to fall flat on your face. They want a reason not to ever come to church, not to ever give their life to the Lord. You know what? And we do a good job of giving them reasons. Look at verse 15 again. And they come to Jesus to see him that was, and I have that circle, past tense, was possessed with the devil. This is the word of God. He was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. This is what he's doing now. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You look at holiness. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, that demon got to go. Demon got to go. The desire to live for Christ has to come. The desire to live with Christ has to come. The desire to want to be with Christ and with God's people has to come.
Amen.
The word says he's sitting now. He used to be running crazy in the tombs, night and day, cutting and hollering. Look at him now. Sitting. Morals has changed. His values have changed. His thinking has changed. Says he's in his right mind now. That means he was in his wrong mind before. Now he has a new way of thinking. He has a new way of doing things. He's speaking a new language. These are all the things that can will happen to you when you come to the Lord.
Amen.
And when God fills you with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, to me, when I think about holiness, I think about power. You know, I'm always on this power case. And you all, every time you talk about Jesus, you talk about the power of God. Mm-hmm. I just believe that. And Peter believes it too. And he's talking to a people. How many remember the old Rocky movies? And they came out with a song called The Eye of the Tiger. The Eye of the Tiger. These folks have lost their eye. They lost their eye of the tiger. They didn't have that. Peter said, you need it back. You need to get it. Somebody said, focus. You need to get it. Because when you come to the Lord, you're going to battle. You're going to battle with your fears. You're going to battle with your shortcomings. How many in here know what I'm talking about? You're going to battle with your past. Some folks in here right now battling with their past. Battling with where they come from.
Amen.
What has happened to them.
Yes, sir.
Some of us will use these for excuses. All their lives. Well, I had a rough time. I had a rough beginning. And again, I know it's sometimes it's really hard to overcome a bad start. But if we're going to say we're going to serve God with God, what? All things are possible. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's going to be hard to overcome a bad start if you're going to do it yourself. Battle your addictions. You're going to battle your lust. You're going to battle pride and greed and all your shortcomings. You're going to battle. Peter knew that. Peter knew that. This is what he says. As he which have called you is holy. A call on your life. When God called you, and you answered the call. You answered God's command to be a certain way. To be holy. Not outwardly holy. I think the church has a lot of folks that are outwardly holy. They know how to dress and they know the words to say. They know the language. But they don't have that inward holiness. I believe that's what Jesus was talking when he talked to those Pharisees in Matthew, I believe, 23. I'm just taking a shot at it. Matthew 23. I know that's I call it the red section of the Bible. 26, 25. He called them in verse 24, blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. See, they had an outward appearance of holiness. And they would focus on the little things. Look at verse 24, 25. It says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, with a big old exclamation mark. Amen. This is in red. This is Jesus' words. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first. This is what holiness do. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Holiness cleans the inside. And you can't hide a holy life. Don't let no one believe you. People say, you know what? You know, what's happening with me is on the inside. You can't see it. Yes, you can. What's on the inside, you will show up on the outside. The word of God says, out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you're clean up on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. It's going to change the way you carry yourself. It's going to change the way you dress. Some of us in here right now, we're not dressing like we used to when we were serving the world. When we were out there in the world, we dressed like the world. When we come to the Lord, there's a holiness that comes with that. Amen. We look at this new resolve, this new determination, like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul had to be determined. He said, I'm determined to preach nothing but Christ. Amen. You have to have a determination. You have to have a tenacity to live the Christian life. And I know I beat this drum a lot, but I just find it everywhere. I look in the Bible. Christians have to be tenacious. They have to be serious about living holy lives. And we don't even like talking about living holy lives. We don't like talking to our children about living holy lives. We don't talk to our children about what it means to be holy. Because there's a command that comes with it. And again, these are commands. These aren't suggestions that Peter is making here. He's saying, be ye holy. He's not asking them. He said, if you're a child of God, you're required to live holy.
Amen.
Listen. So many times you hear Christians complaining. Giving Satan glory. Basically, when you complain as a Christian, you're complaining, you're moaning and groaning, you're whining. You know what you're saying? God isn't sufficient. Who wants that? Who wants that? What person can you witness to after you complained all day? Whether it's about your husband, about the church, about your job, about your neighborhood. You're just moaning and groaning. And then you want to talk about, how I love Jesus. And you've given Satan all that glory. But holiness gives God glory. Amen. Holiness gives God that authority in your life. Many of us, I'm not going to say many of us, but a lot of us understand that. When you have holiness, when you're living a holy life, things happen to you, you're not worried about. I'm not worried about it. Anybody say, I'm going to go to the gym with a pastor. Or I'm going to go somewhere with pastor. I'm not worried about anybody making accusations and accusing me of certain things. Because I'm living a holy life in certain ways. And there's areas of my life that I'm not worried about. It's like when you get pulled over, if you're on the highway and you're going to speed limit. You got your license. You're not driving under suspension. You don't have nothing under the seat. You don't have a warrant out for you. So when he pulls you over, you're not really worried about it. Your insurance is paid. You got your seatbelt on. So he just pulls you over, check you out, tell you have a good day. That's what God requires of us, to live lives like that. So when he comes, we're ready. That's what verse 17 is saying. He's saying you're sojourning here in fear and reverence. You live a life where you're living in reverence to God. You're living in not so much fear that he's going to strike you down. But you know, I'm doing the best I can with what I can do. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. Look at Romans. I have 5 points here. I'm going to cover them. Romans 12. Peter's telling his people, we're not to be conformists. We're not to conform to this world. We are to be non-conformists. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is a very popular verse. He said, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How, Peter? How, Paul? Holy. There's our word. Holy. Acceptable unto God. But holiness comes first. Which is your reasonable service. Being holy. Oh, somebody want to ask the question, well, how do I live holy in a godless world? It takes the power of God. It takes the power of God. It takes a determination. It takes a resolve that I'm going to do what God has called me to do because I have this thing working in me. You ought to know too whether you have the Spirit of God working in you. Because it works. What is holiness? The ability to make godly decisions when you're under pressure from the world. You got the power of God to know right from wrong. You know when you're doing something wrong. You know when you're wrong because the Holy Spirit will witness to you and tell you, you know what? You know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. That's holiness. Paul continues, if you're not conformed to this world, that's holiness. Amen. The person who's holy is not going to conform to this world. But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. You need to be a student of God's word. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Be like that lunatic. You'll be sitting and you'll be clothed in your right mind. Born again, believers have a new standard for holiness.
Amen.
On this holiness thing, I said, wow, that's holiness talk. What is a call to holiness? It's a call to live a separated life.
Amen.
Here you're on that separation thing, Pastor. I don't like that. I got friends in the world. I got friends that's doing their thing. You know what? Holiness is separation. Any way you look at it. Paul, Jesus said this when he called Zacchaeus out of that tree. After he rebuked Zacchaeus, had that conversation with Zacchaeus, told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Him and Zacchaeus had a conversation. It's not recorded, but they had a conversation. Because after that conversation, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus gave up some stuff. He stopped doing some stuff. It didn't say he walked away. It didn't say he walked away from being a tax collector. But he became probably the best one, the most honest one in that town after that encounter with Jesus.
Yeah.
See, we want to take all this homosexuality and they want to just jam it down our throats. Let me say this. God loves the homosexual.
Amen.
God loves the homosexual. God loves the sinner. But you won't see God standing in a pulpit or on a platform endorsing the lifestyle. You won't see God standing and endorsing the lifestyle of homosexuality, but he loved the homosexual. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Such were some of you. God loves the sinner. But you won't see him promoting sin. God's not going to call the first homosexual basketball player and congratulate him for coming out of the closet. God will call him and say, stay in the closet till you get yourself together. That's what the Word of God says. See, when he passed Matthew, Matthew was sitting at his tax collector's booth counting all his money that he had robbed people of. And God called Matthew from that. It says that Jesus passed forth from this and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He didn't bring his business with him. He didn't bring his business with him. One preacher I was listening to, he said all Matthew brought with him was his pencil and his notebook. That's important. God loves the sinner. But he will never endorse a lifestyle that's contrary to his holy standards. He has a holy standard. Okay, separation one more time. I believe it's important because I was questioned about this. I spoke over it not long ago. What about our friends in the world? We have friends in the world. Man, we're not to endorse their behavior. If I was to start a business up, I would have to be careful who I started that business with.
Amen.
Word of God said we ought not to be unequally yoked.
Amen.
So if I'm a Christian man and I'm a join ranks with a heathen just to make money, and that's not God's way.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 6:14 says this. I say this to you young ladies in here. Or you young men, you're a Christian young man, you ain't got no business really getting in a relationship with a godless woman.
Yeah.
Vice versa. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that word yoke means just bound together. Because somebody going to pull. Somebody going to lead. So if you a Christian man, and you run into a woman that's godless, First of all, what are you going to talk about? Because I don't believe this happens to true believers. If a person marries an unbeliever, that means they're an unbeliever. So don't say, you just can't tell me that an unbeliever going to marry a man or a woman that's truly on fire for the Lord and love the things of God. Now have a conversation. What are you going to talk about? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? If you love the Lord and you meet a cute boy or a cute girl that hate the Lord, what are you going to talk about? That's what the Word of God is saying here. He said, what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteous? And what communion have light with darkness? So what's going to happen when light walks into a dark room? It's going to light up. Darkness is going to leave. It's got to leave. Verse 15 says, what concord have Christ with Belial or the devil? What kind of conversation would the devil and Christ have? Separation is important if you're going to live a holy life. Amen. Let's look at another one. The command to be holy is based on God's word. I thought this was interesting. God's word commands us to be holy. It commands us to be holy. And that's in the Old Testament and the New. Let's look at the Old Testament first and the command that God gave Moses in Leviticus. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That hasn't changed. And then again, when we fill up the churches and the churches are filled and not filled with holy people, they're just filled. Look at Leviticus 20. He's talking to Moses again. He says in verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves before, therefore, in what? Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Holy living in the Old Testament was required of the people of Israel. People say, "Well, I don't eat pork." Well, God never said there's nothing wrong with eating pork or certain foods. It was just out of obedience he said not to eat it, because they were my people. He wanted them to live a certain way. Amen. We've got no oil, it's got worms in it, it's got this thing in it, and some of it, if you eat certain amount of ham and food, yeah, you have, your blood pressure may go up, but if you eat enough salt, vinegar, and potato chips, your blood pressure will go up. Amen. You eat enough of anything, you're going to get sick. Amen. And some things you can't eat. Amen. Ask Rita. You get the gout. You got to know what food you ate when you get the gout. That's the first thing the doctor going to ask you. Certain people can't eat fish. Chicken's just nasty as pigs. I know, I hate I had to say that. Listen, the command to be holy is based on the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, Paul's teaching Timothy. And he's teaching Timothy because Timothy is going to be a pastor. He's going to be preaching. These are the pastoral epistles. This is what he says. All scripture, Timothy. All scripture is given what? By inspiration of God, it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why? That the man of God, that the woman of God may be perfect, amen, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How about that? The command to be holy is based on God's word. Amen. 2 Timothy again in 4, one of the more popular ones. This is the duties of a minister. You got a call in your life, you want to preach God's word, you want to be a teacher of God's word. Here's Paul telling Timothy this: "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Mm-hmm. Gonna be charged. All you Sunday school teachers, you're gonna be charged based on what you teach. Amen. James said, let not many of you be teachers. Why? Because it's not easy. Amen. People don't want to hear it. Come in and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Preach easy things. Preach smooth, and we don't want to hear that Bible. Tired of it. Why? They don't have the Spirit of God. Try to preach the Word of God to folks that don't have the Spirit. They don't want to hear it. But Paul tells Timothy, young Timothy, he says, preach the word, Timothy. The word. Preach the word. Be instant. That word instant means be confrontational about it. Be confronting about it. How or when? In season and out of season. Reprove with it. Rebuke with it. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Oh, folks, hate doctrine, that Bible preaching. I said it on Wednesday night. You know, you have to be careful who you allow to come to your church to preach, because you get one of them guys that want to run around here and do cartwheels and hoop and holler. I said two reasons why you don't want to do that, Pastor. One, There are going to be some of y'all that's going to like that. Some of y'all going to like that. And then some of y'all going to say, Pastor, you need to preach like that. And then y'all going to be looking for a new preacher. Huh? I don't do cartwheels. Them days is over. Listen. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Some of y'all have a hard time today. This is sound doctrine.
Amen.
He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. If they not endure sound doctrine, what they want? What they want?
Unsound.
Tickle my ears. Don't confront me about what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and who I'm doing it with. Don't say nothing about me singing in the choir and living a certain way or doing this or I'm doing what I want to do. And if you don't like it, I can go somewhere else. That's the attitude. They don't want to hear it. Y'all singing out of hymn books. Don't have no musician. Ain't going there. Why? For the time will come when they will not, and to put an emphasis on that, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, and we talk about lust is not good. After their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itch and ears, worldly teachers. Who's not going to preach the gospel, not going to preach the sound doctrine, not going to take the time to study and preach through the book of Ephesians or 1 Peter. Just going to hop all over the Bible and preach what you want to hear and send you home happy and hope you give a nice offering.
Amen.
They should turn their ears away from the truth. It shall be turned to fables. You know what those fables are? Y'all remember Esau's fables? Talking animals and stuff. Y'all ever notice that all the new movies, Frozen and all these movies, make a lot of money? Folk like that stuff, talking animals, cartoon movies.
Yeah.
Nut Job and Dora the Explorer and all that stuff. There was a story, this is a true story, a pastor had the big projector and they put one of them on the projector. And they were watching it, and he's just using it as an illustration. And then he turned it off after 10 minutes, and the church booed, started booing. They wanted to watch the rest of the movie. That's a true story. Okay? I think one of my Heresy Hunter friends sent me that. But they do. That's why Paul says this to Peter, to Timothy. Watch. But watch all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. You know what it means to do the work of an evangelist? You know what evangelists do? They come into town. They could care less about the folks. Because they don't know them. And they're not going to see them probably again. You know what they do? They open up the Bible and light them up. And then they hit town. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't be sitting here worried about who you're going to offend, whose feelings you're going to hurt, because some folks need their feelings hurt.
Amen.
Some folks need to be called out.
Because
I'd never be up here, I would never be up here preaching if that preacher wouldn't have called me out.
Yes, sir.
He called me out.
Yes,
and I had to deal with being called out.
Amen.
And the church is full of folks who don't want to be called out. How are you going to grow? How are you going to get to heaven if you're not called out?
Amen.
If you're not called out. We don't want to be called out. We don't want to be confronted. We don't want to deal with the sin in our lives. But we want to think we're going to go into God's heaven with all our mess. Man, to be holy, not only on God's word, the command to be holy is based on God's character. His holiness, not Peter's. And that's important that you when you read Peter, Peter's talking about God. Verse number 1 of Peter, he said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't preaching to them on his authority. He was preaching to them on the authority of Christ. In verse 16, he said, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And the command to be holy, again, is based on God's character. We're children of God, and you want your children to behave like you. How about that? That's a holiness question there. Do you want your children to behave like you? You should. If you're a child of God, if you're a man of God, a woman of God, a Christian, you ought to want your children to behave like you. That's kind of spooky. Because some of our children are behaving like us. What is the character of God? First it starts off, we all know God is good. Psalms 25:8 said, God is good. And upright is the Lord. Therefore will I teach sinners thy way. Psalm 34, David knew the character of God. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Mark 10:18. Said Jesus said unto them, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. He was talking to the rich young ruler who come running. James knew about the goodness of God, and he was teaching his congregation. James said in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God saying yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's not only good, but he's merciful. God is merciful. What is mercy? God not giving us what we deserve. And what do we deserve? Well, we know it. But God. I like Daniel in Daniel 9:9. He says, to the Lord. He said, to the Lord our God belong what? Mercies and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him. Here's Daniel, a man that God had nothing bad to say about, nothing negative. You know what? If God would have said Daniel is a man after my own heart, we wouldn't have had a chance. We wouldn't have had a chance. We would have looked at it and said, whoa, Daniel was a man of faith and courage and power and wisdom. David was a man after his own heart. David was more like us. David's power came when he knew he was wrong. He'd get on his knees and ask God to forgive me. God is merciful. Not only is he merciful, God is gracious. I like that. God is gracious. We say our prayers when we were little. God is grace. God is good. God is grace. Let us thank him for our food. Still a good prayer. God is gracious. Peter in chapter 5 says, but the God of all grace. But the God of all grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You experience God's unmerited favor, you know what? You've experienced the God of grace. How about that? Who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That after you suffer a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He is a good God. But you know what? It's one of his greatest, if not his greatest attributes, he's a God of love. And the call for us to be holy is not based on Peter. Again, it's based on God's character. John, everything we believe as Christians stands on John 3:16. For God is love. God is love. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know that word believeth, and it means to trust in him, to commit to him. Not just Sunday. Just Sunday and Monday. 7-day operation, 24/7. Your greatest testimony is when you leave here.
Amen.
And you can tell your co-workers and your neighbors, and they can watch you get in your car and dress in your Sunday clothes and go to church, but they watching you on Monday and Tuesday.
Amen.
Romans 5 and 8. Great text on God's love. Think about this one. But God commended His love toward us when, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How about that? Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. We talk about His mercy, we talk about His grace, we talk about His love. God is truth. How about that? We look at God as truthful. Wonderful text is on the truth of God's word. John 14:6 should come to everybody's mind. Jesus in the person of God. Jesus said unto Thomas, He said, I am the way, the truth. What is He saying? I'm the truth. I'm everything that the Word of God says I am.
Amen.
I'm good. I'm mercy. I'm grace. I'm love. But I'm truth.
Mm-hmm.
I'm truth. I'm the truth. And you can count on Him when you read God's Word. You can count on Him being a man of His Word. He's a man of truth.
Amen.
How you doing with all that? Because it is written, be ye holy. Campbell Morgan, another expositor of God's Word, writes this, and as I close here, talks about holiness again. And I look at holiness as a power. I don't look at holiness as something that you know you have to wear or something you have to strive for. It's something that works inside of you and gives you the ability to do the right things.
Amen.
Holiness is not an exemption from conflict. This is G. Campbell Morgan. But victory through conflict. You going through?
Amen.
You battling? You at war with a desire, with a lust, with an addiction? Holiness is not the exemption from conflict. You don't come to the Lord and all your battles are over.
Amen.
But He'll give you victory through the conflict. He says this: holiness is not the freedom from temptation, but the power to overcome temptations. How about that? How many needs that kind of? How many of us need that kind of power today? And when we say temptation, it don't have to be the temptation not to lust after another woman. There's all kind of temptations that we battle. We constantly look at the big one, but the little ones are the ones that take us under. It didn't take a huge iceberg to sink the Titanic. Just a little crack. It started with just a little crack. This is why we have to watch our lives and be sober and vigilant. Because it's, you know, usually the big thing ain't going to consume you. It's that little thing, that little crack. Holiness is not the end of progress, but deliverance from standing still. Some of us is idle. And we watching the church be run. We watching the preacher and we watching everything, but we don't want to participate in this thing. We don't want to participate. You see it. Things getting done. Church is nice and cool in the summer and warm in the winter, and the grass is always cut and the church is always clean, but we just sit back and we watch everybody else do it. We just expect it. Peter, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power that's found in holiness. And again, holiness precedes power. You don't get power before you get holiness. The holiness comes before the power. Let me understand that. Some of us don't have the power that we should have because we're not living holy lives. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Peter's exhortation for us to stand up and be be Christians. Understanding that as Christians, we're gonna battle. We're gonna fight. We're gonna struggle. And without holiness, we don't have a chance. God tells us to be holy. Why? For I am holy. Why? Because if you have the holiness of God in you, you have the power to overcome anything that this world would throw at you. And many of us are struggling not with being Christians, but with being holy. We don't want to be holy. And without being holy, we won't get the victory. And many of us will fall and we'll suffer because we're not striving to be holy. Thank you for the word of God. Amen.